Last week in our series we've called Desperate Faith, we began exploring the subject of facing failures, and where we post our messages on Facebook, I don't know if any of you go in there and look at those or listen to those, you can share them. You'd be surprised how many people will go and they will watch those messages, or they'll go on to our website and listen to the messages, and God blesses that. I kid with people, tongue-in-cheek, of course. They come and they say, well, we've listened to a few of your messages online or on Facebook, and we wanted to come visit. And I said, even after you listened, you still can. But it's amazing what God can do with His Word, because that's why we preach His Word. You know, if it was just a man getting up here and flapping his gums for 45 minutes or so, do anybody, right? So we consult the Bible, because that's what changes our lives. But I asked the question in the little promotional paragraph there, who hasn't failed at a few things in life, right? Who hasn't failed at times? But honestly, we know the answer to that question, but perhaps the real question ought to be is, what are we going to do with our failures? Anybody in here ever fail before? Anybody ever here just get lucky, if you so to speak, and all the stars lined up? I'm only kidding, of course, about all this astrology stuff, but you were able to work that failure out into something, or God just came through and blessed. That's a blessing, isn't it? He's led me through the fire, is what we just sang. And sometimes when we're in the fire, we fail. You know, we find out how strong we are when difficulties come, and we find out just, you know, what kind of metal we're made out of. Sometimes we don't come through those things real well. So what are we going to do when that happens? How are we going to face these things? Every one of us in here this morning is either getting over a failure, we're in the middle of a failure, or we're headed for a failure at some later date. And so there's great practicality, as I informed you last week in our message here this morning. And let me just say it to you this way. For those who are in the midst of a failure, maybe you're trying to recover from something right now. What you're going to hear today is immediately applicable. You know, you don't have to wait. You can apply it right here in the service. You'll see what I mean when we get through this message here this morning. For those of us that perhaps have come out of a failure, we're trying to put it behind us. This message is designed to help you get over it. The Apostle Paul said something interesting. He said this, I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of the Lord, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's applicable in that regard. And for those who are yet, and we don't know what it might be, but we're going to be facing a failure in the future, my suggestion is take good notes. And take pictures of the screen, you know, once the whole thing gets up there. But there's some timely tips in here from the Word of God that we want to consider here this morning. I want to remind you this, that however you look at failure, it's an opportunity to do one of two things. If we fail, we're either going to give up or we're going to grow up. It's one of the two. We're going to give up because it just overwhelms us and we don't know what to do with it. Or we're going to grow up. We're going to take this thing and we're going to believe God that He allowed it to happen because He wants something out of us and wants something for us. And that's how we have to approach this week. Last week we saw how Peter failed both the Lord Jesus and himself by three times denying he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an epic failure in his life, you know. And there may be some things in our lives that are just the same significance, maybe not exactly the same thing. But you know, when you think about it, any failure, but in particular one like Peter's, and I hope you know that story. I don't have time to go over it again here today, but you can read about it. In the Gospels, it's in all four Gospels, how Peter failed the Lord. And you can see what happened there. But this could have spelled disaster for him. This could have been the end of the road for Peter. But instead, even after he attempted to go back to what he was before he met Jesus, he still had the opportunity to get this thing right and get it restored and to move on and go forward with the opportunity to serve the Lord. And he did. And he did quite well. I don't know if you've ever read Peter's books. He's got 1 Peter and 2 Peter toward the end of your New Testament there. Those were written after this epic failure. And you know, a lot of those things, if you know what he did when he failed by denying the Lord, you can read in those books and you see where he's coming from, the perspective from which he's writing. And that should lift your heart and your spirit a little bit and say, wow, this could Peter have even written these books if he didn't go through that, you know? That's something we can learn about failure. You know, if we're anything today, decency and morality and spirituality and things like that. A lot of what are failure in the way that God wants us to, because that helps us to grow. It helps us to be better for not just us, but for those around us. You know, in the midst of Peter's dark time there, when he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, you know, and then he was overwhelmed at that thing. It says that his emotions got the best of him, and he wept a certain way. Does anybody remember how it described him weeping? He wept how? You know, this just wasn't a boo-hoo. Oh, I did a bad thing. There, he was cut to the quick on this thing. And he was ready for repentance, and the Lord knew that. And he didn't let him off the hook. Peter was so frustrated with this whole thing. And look, failure will frustrate us. I don't know about you, but failure frustrates me. When I try something new, or I'm trying to, you know, do something better and I can't, it frustrates me. I'm just a doer, you know. I want to do right. I want it to be the best it can possibly be. But sometimes it isn't. And Peter, at this point in time, was so frustrated. I can just see this thing. Peter's a commercial fisherman, right? That was his occupation before this thing all came down and he became a disciple and a disciple of Christ. And what he does is it's like he throws up his hands and he says, I go a-fishing. I'm going back to the old life. I miss the smell of that stinking fish. No, he just so frustrated. He had it. What did I do with the last three and a half years of my life? Now this man's gone. And these emotions overwhelmed him. But he didn't stay there, and we're so thankful for that. Three times we know that Peter denied the Lord, and we'll see a little bit later on that Peter also was consulted by the Lord and given three opportunities to ask a critical question, which maybe we should be asking ourselves today as we move on. So what we're going to do here this morning is I want to take what we talked about last week, what little bit we talked about this week in a thumbnail review, and I want to give you four thoughts here this morning on how to deal with failure. Now, like I said, we might be in the middle of a failure. We might be getting over a failure. Maybe our failure is waiting for us tomorrow, the next day, or the next week. Okay? And so what would be some timely tips for us here from the Bible that would help us with failure? Well, as we said before, anytime we fail at something, we face a barrage of emotions. So I want to submit to you one of the first things that you know you have to do this. I'll speak emphatically on this thing. I will speak authoritatively on this thing because we are all emotional creatures. Can I get an amen on that? Emotions will affect all of us. I don't care if we're male or female. We will be affected by our emotions. And emotions are something, our feelings, they have to be addressed. So the first thing we have to do is we have to face those feelings. We have to face them. We can't avoid them. We can't act like they're not real. Here's something to keep in mind. The more connected we are to whatever it is we fail at, and the more closely we identify with the thing we failed at, the harder it is and the more it hurts. And it's going to be that much more difficult to overcome. Are you tracking me on that thing? If you're invested in something, if you're invested in someone, a cause, a person, a family member, a job, and there's a failure that comes along, boy, the emotion will be triggered. If you're just peripheral on this thing and you're not all the way dialed in, you're not, like they say, it's not going to affect you as much as the one who's committed in this thing, and you have to remember that. A study was done at one time, and it showed that the hardest failure that men have to deal with is their jobs or their careers. Their jobs or their careers. You know, one of the darkest nights in my life, I certainly have gotten over it by now because I can hardly run here to the bathroom if I have to, but it was when I failed in my career in professional football. After I had my opportunity to play with the Buffalo Bills and got cut, and I still thought I had the ability to do it, I had to go back home. I had to face everybody, thoroughly embarrassed because I thought I would make the team. And I came back, and fortunately for me, my pastor, who was a great visionary pastor, he had a plan for me in case I failed. I think he probably prayed that I fail. You know, I hope I see him again someday before we get there. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, all right? But what he did was, after my failure, a failure to make that football team, I came back, and he says, well, would you consider being one of our teachers in our Christian school and build us an athletic program? I said, I will, but you got to pay me more money. I know what you're paying these school teachers, and I can't live on that. I wasn't being arrogant or anything, but football players back then weren't making millions. You know, we were like glorified school teachers, and nothing against school teachers. They're wonderful people, but they're underpaid too. Okay? But I was able to make in 6 months playing football what a school teacher would take a year or two to make. So we weren't making a lot of money. But I said, I can't live on that. And I hate to say this, but he gave me what I asked for. I'm just a new Christian. Maybe that's why a verse like me, to me, that I like is that you have not because you ask not. Right? And so he did. He offered that to me and took the job. But let me tell you something. I was attached to this thing. This was, you know, my goal was to drive a Mercedes-Benz. Really. One of my teammates had a Mercedes-Benz, and I said, I want one of those. God says, well, you know, you're going to drive an 83 Ford pickup truck. And if you don't believe me, it's still sitting over there by the shop. Seriously, is it not? Old Green, we call Old Green. He's over there by the shop. But since then, God has replaced all that stuff, and we've moved on. But, boy, you know, that was a difficult time. I was just a kid. When I was like 23 years old, something like 22, 23 years old. That just took the wind out of my sails. And I'm so glad, though, that I had a pastor, number one, that cared. I had Christian people all around me that cared. And they said, you know what, you're going to get through this thing. So I was telling the men in Bible study the other night, I said, you know, for a long time, and when the millennium takes place, you know, we're going to be there for 1,000 years, right? We're going to have 1,000-year reign with Christ. And if we're faithful to him now, he says, you'll reign with me then. I said, hey, what do you want to do, Pastor, in the millennium? I said, I either want to be a middle linebacker for 1,000, because I want to be a middle linebacker for 1,000. Pauline, you'll like this, or I want to be a fighter pilot. I want to be a pilot. But the problem is there's no wars. So you can't shoot anybody down. Not till the end, right? Then it's all going to come together. And so I'm not even sure if football will be around by then. I heard NFL stands for not for long. I don't know if it means that or not. All right. But we have to face our feelings. We have to face them. So the thing for men, it's our jobs. It's our career. And I was looking to make a career out of that thing. And it's like God just jerked the rug right out from under me. And so we had to do an about face on that thing. You know, for women, I bet you ladies are already ahead of the curve on this one right here. You know what it is for you. It's your relationships. It's your relationships with your friends. It's your marriage. You know, things like that. But whatever it is, whatever you have poured yourself into, something or someone, whatever happens, if there's a breakdown or a failure, there's going to be emotions. And if somebody like Peter, you know, you probably see artist renderings of what some of these people in the Bible looked like, right? We've seen pictures of Jesus. We've seen pictures of Paul. We see pictures of Peter. And we don't know how accurate some of them are. But I can only, in my mind's eye, picture what a commercial fisherman looked like in the first century. He wasn't dressed in all his Orvis gear, you know, right? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, so we'll just leave that. Randy knows what I'm talking about, right? He's a commercial fisherman, man. And you know what he does? When this thing got him, he went out, and this grown man, people have surmised just by his character and who he was in the Bible, he's probably one of the oldest disciples. This grown man went out and wept bitterly. So there's some things to think about when it comes to that. The key to dealing with our emotions is not to avoid them, but we have to face them. We have to recognize them. Depending on the individual, the type and sequence of emotions will vary. Some of you that have been through some traumatic things, and it don't even necessarily have to be failure. We're addressing a broad subject here about emotions. There's shock. There's fear. There's anger. There's frustration. There's grief. There's blame. There's shame. There's embarrassment. I told you how embarrassed I was because I thought I was going to do this thing. You know, that's how we are sometimes. That's only because we're too proud. Perhaps the most critical or dangerous would be despair. Some people, failure can take them to the point of despair. And what despair is when you hit rock bottom and you lose your hope. Despair. We don't want to get despaired. If we don't deal with our emotions, we could be in deep trouble. Listen, they'll deal with us. emotions will paralyze us. They'll stop us from growing. They'll keep us from being who God wants us to be. And listen, please, we can't get the cart before the horse. We have to be what God wants us to be before we can do what He wants us to do. It's being before doing. It's not the other way around. So what we have to do is we have to allow God to take these emotions and allow Him to deal with them and help us. If we don't face our emotions and our feelings, we'll get stuck on them, and it'll affect all of those around us. And probably the most common one we're familiar with is anger. You've heard of anger management, right? And things like that. Anger. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I bet every one of us in here knows somebody who almost seems like they're perpetually angry. Nothing ever seems to be right. It's like they're walking around. It's not a chip on their shoulder. It's a whole log. You know, that's just the way they are. There's something in there that needs to be dealt with, and that anger will eat that person up. And the problem with anger is if someone's truly, deeply angry, they're going to stay angry until they deal with it. And so there's ways that we should do that, and we're going to talk about dealing with these emotions as we progress. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in shame because our failure hits us so hard. We're thinking, what would people think of me if they knew about this failure? Or what do they think because they know about this failure? I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself. They don't think that people care. Sometimes, and this is where despair comes in, sometimes people get feeling like God doesn't even care anymore. They've disappointed the Lord. I mean, come on, think about what Peter did. What did he do? What was his failure? Three times. Not once, not twice, but three times he publicly denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think that would set you back if you'd been walking with the Lord for 3 years? A disciple, a leader of the disciples, so to speak? And now all of a sudden, the shame probably began to set in as well. But I will tell you this, whatever emotion it might be, and we listed a bunch, and if we were to survey the crowd here today and say, what's another emotion, I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't want you to think we thought it was yours, but we could all list all these different emotions. If we don't deal with them, we're going to get stuck and paralyzed. You can't move on. We get like the centipede. How many of you know what a centipede is? I guess they call it a centipede because it has like 100 legs. Something like that, right? Someone was observed of asking a centipede one time and says, "Hey, you got 100 legs?" He says, "Yeah, I got 100 legs." He says, "Well, when you start to walk, which one of them do you take step forward first with?" And he stopped to think about it, and he never walked again. It was too overwhelming. All right? So these things can happen to us. Now, I want you to know this. There's nothing wrong with experiencing emotions. God made us that way. How many of you know that? How many of you know God has emotions, right? Have you ever seen the emotions of God through the Word of God when you're reading the Word of God? Sometimes God's hard to figure out. Did anybody ever feel like that? Right? God, there's some things about God I don't get. I don't get like when He looked at the creation, several years in and before the flood of Noah and things like that, it said God was grieved that He made man. Remember reading that verse back there? He was grieved that He made man. But when He made man, because He was God, He knew He was going to do that. So why did it grieve Him? Because He has emotions. He has emotions. And so we all have them. There's nothing wrong with experiencing these emotions, but we can't avoid them because then they control us. And when our emotions control us, then they affect others, and sometimes our emotions control them as well. So what we have to do is face them. We're either going to give up or we're going to grow up. Let's consult the Word of God for a moment. Go to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. New Testament book in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. These verses that we're going to look at here are verses that you can live in, let alone if you're having an emotional difficulty. But this is a place to go. The Bible has something for everything that we need to address in our lives, and this is a great place to go. Philippians. Paul, the apostle, wrote Philippians. He wrote it from a jail cell. How many of you know that? He was in prison, so his conditions weren't ideal. You know, I don't think Paul had the internet. I don't think he had a TV. I don't think he was getting 3 square meals a day. It's not like going to prison today, you know. So, but let's read together here. You read silently as I read aloud. We're going to go chapter 4 and we're going to start in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Careful means full of care. That's what it means. Don't be full of care. Don't worry. Don't fret. Be careful for nothing. Okay, then what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry about it, but what? Pray about it. Okay? Notice what will happen if you do that in verse 7. And the peace of God, which would be the opposite of being worrisome, wouldn't it? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not going to be you being a positive mental attitude, positive thinker type person that's going to overcome this stuff. It's going to be Jesus in you, the hope of glory, that's going to overcome this in you. That's what Paul's telling us. Oh, but it's captivating my mind, Pastor. It's all I can think about. Okay? 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Notice the list of things there. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What we might need to do is have to take this verse, write it real big where we can see it and say, okay, these, instead of my emotions and my problem, my failure, my shortcoming, these are the things I need to start thinking on. See? Anybody ever hear that verse that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. Okay? Got to be thinking the right things. And then finally in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received. Hopefully you're learning these things. You're receiving them today. And heard and seen in me, Paul says, do. That's it. Don't hesitate. Get her done, right? Somebody said that a while ago. Made tons of money on that. See, those things that you have received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I want you to back up a little bit to verse 7 again. Notice it starts with the peace of God. And did you see how we ended it in verse 9 relative to God and peace? The God of peace. So at one end of this thing, we've got the peace of God. At the other end of this thing, we've got the God of peace. Those are some pretty great bookends to surround these concepts of how we should think and face our emotions. The second one is simply this: draw near to God. Draw near to God. Failures don't have to separate us from God, but I will say this, sometimes they will. Sometimes failures will separate us from our God. In fact, failures, if they're handled properly, should draw us closer to God. If we get stuck or paralyzed or embarrassed or ashamed, we'll not only withdraw from people, but we'll withdraw from the Lord. And that's one of the worst things that we can do. Look, you can't get away from Him anyway, right? Where are you going to go that God isn't? Right? I'm going to go in my bedroom and I'm going to shut the door and I'm going to turn the lights off. God says, I see in the darkness. Okay. Frustrated or angry, it's easy for us to doubt God if we don't have strong faith. The inner circle and leader among the 12, Peter says, I go. Try to go back to what he did before. But the real part in this story about Peter here today, near to God, is Peter denied the Lord and went back to his old ways. Jesus didn't give up on him. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. He pursued him and those other disciples. But yet the ball was in their court, so to speak, so they had to do whatever it was that he was asking them to do. God's not going to come into your life, you know, and twist your arm and put you in a hammerlock and say, uncle, surrender. You need to get right. Give it up. He's not going to do that. But he'll show you what you need to do. Okay? In John 21, Jesus reaches out to Peter. In fact, turn back to John 21, if you would, please. We'll take a brief look at this thing. In John 21, Jesus reaches out to Peter and all the disciples. And no doubt they all were filled with doubts and fears because some of them went fishing with him. This is just like the other time when Peter had the chance to go to the Lord in Matthew chapter 14. They were in a storm. You remember that storm? It was a storm to end all storms. And the Lord Jesus came to him in an interesting way, didn't he? He didn't come in a John boat. How did he get there? He was what? He's walking on the water, okay? And he's there to rescue the disciples. But who was the only one that really took Jesus at his word and jumped out of the boat? It was Peter, right? Okay? But in John chapter 21, look at verse 4-7, John 21, verse 4, it says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention this. Forgive me for that. But in verse 3, when Peter says he goes fishing, look at the last few words of the verse. Do you see what happened that night? What happened? They got scumped. All right, they didn't catch anything. Look, you're going to go back to your old life, but you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to be like it was before. See, so I want you to know that Jesus is saying here, okay? So we get to 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Wouldn't you like to have a fishing trip like that some weekend, right? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." This is John talking. "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and then cast himself into the sea. Just like when he got out and says, "Hey, I'm going out there to Jesus," and he walks on the water. This time he says, "I'm going through there." I know some of you are probably thinking, hey, your mind just strayed. You say, what does it mean he was naked? Right? He was naked. I've read the commentaries. I've read the summaries of what people think about this thing. They had outer garments. They had undergarments. Okay? All these different things. It talked about a man at the time of Jesus' betrayal fled away and they grabbed his garment and he went away naked. Was it his outer garment? I don't know. I don't really care. I wasn't there, to be frank with you. But whatever it was, that's not what we should be focusing on. The fact is he wanted to be where Jesus was. And what's our thought here? What's point number two? Get near to God. Right? Get near to God. That's what he's supposed to be doing, and that's what he does. Rather than to wait and take the boat or another boat to shore, Peter once again abandons the ship, swims ahead of the other disciples. He could have waited, but he took action himself. And look, that's what we need to do. Look, your feelings and your emotions, you know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to get you to forget about God. I need to get a self-help book here and figure out what I need to do about this thing. And I'm for anything that will help you to get on track as long as it's right and moral and biblical. But, you know, the best self-help book in the world is the one you got in your lap and your phone or your iPad, whatever you got here today. That's where your help's going to come. And if you're saved, of course, we're talking to saved, your help's coming from within, the Spirit of God who's living inside of you. But you got to get close to him. Well, Pastor, if he's inside of me, I'm pretty close. But don't you know you can be distant from him mentally and spiritually? Some of us check out. You know, we do that. Look, I just want to tell you this from experience. I've seen people go through some rough times in their life. I've been through some rough times in my life just like you have. This hair didn't fall out because of heredity. You should have seen my mom and dad when they went to heaven. They had a full head of hair, and look what I got. You know? There's some things that I've seen and heard and dealt with that it's turned colors. You know, can you imagine that? But what happens here is we experience these things, okay? We see these things, and people say to, you know, they miss church or they're not as faithful as they used to. Oh, Pastor, I just need a break. There's just so much going on in my life right now. I just need a break, okay? No, you need the Lord. Okay? Well, I'll just find God here in, you know, my little sanctuary at home, and I'll watch church on TV, you know, or I'll go up in the mountains, you know, and that sort of thing. And that's not good. How many of you like big words? Nobody. I'm going to teach you a big word here this morning. God made us to be gregarious. Praise the Lord. What is that? Gregarious means He made us to interact with each other. That's how we're supposed to be. I understand shyness. There's a lot of ways I'm very extroverted, but my wife would tell you, my kids would tell you, I'm very introverted in other ways as well. I feel very comfortable doing what I'm doing right now. God is good to me and allows me to do this. But if I get in a situation with a handful of people, I'm just going to kind of pull away. That's just my personality. That's the way I am. I saw a pastor, you're not that. No, I'm that way. I'm forcing myself to have conversation. Can't you see that? So if I seem distant, it's not that I don't like you. It's just the way I am. So I get this business of the emotions and stuff like that and the way God made us. Okay? But He wants us to be around each other. A church is supposed to be a body with members. And the members are to serve one another. And when we distance ourselves from the body, then we can't receive the service and the ministry that the body offers. That's why church attendance is so important. That's a whole other subject. We don't have to preach on that this morning. Go over to James chapter 4, if you would, please. James chapter 4. A passage that I'm sure you might be familiar with. What are we talking about here? We're talking near to God. Okay. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, you don't want to cower up before the devil. That's why, guys, we're starting this subject, studying this subject, spiritual warfare. The Bible teaches us that we're to bloody our swords once in a while and take those weapons out and use them for the glory of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says resist means to fight, withstand against. He will flee from you. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and God will do what? Draw nigh to you. What does nigh mean? Near, close. Okay? You make the initiative to get close to God. God will get close to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Look at 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know, when your emotions get the best of you, you know where you end up? You end up being cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David cries out as the psalmist. We allow those emotions to overwhelm us sometimes. What we need at that point in time is God to come in and lift us up. But He can't do that if He's not near. But you've got to draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. Isn't that exciting? Well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, you can do it by just what we're doing here today. You can come and be with believers. You can open up your Bible anywhere, anytime. You can read it. You can pray. When you pray, you are talking to God. When you read His Word, He's talking to you. That creates dialogue. That's fellowship. And that's how He comes to you and ministers to you. You get around people, you share experiences, life experiences. Those are sometimes very encouraging. Do you hear how people have gotten through things that, you know, you wouldn't, you'd say, I could never do that. Well, God didn't call you to do that, but He, look what He did for me. He came. I got close to Him, and He came, and He helped me. That's what we need to do. Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. God's not hard to find, let me tell you. He's everywhere all the time. How many of you know that today? He's everywhere all the time. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God says this. This isn't my rendition of what God said. This is what He said. 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or evident or revealed before Him in His sight. That means He sees every one of us. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees every little thing about you and me. Knows every intricate detail. Very aware of that, okay? Because of that, 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There isn't anything that you're going to go through that Jesus Christ, in theory or in practice, has not already experienced. That's what that verse means. Okay? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Okay? That's our God. That's who He is. And then look what it says. Because of this, He knows. He's aware. He's been through it. Look, you could come to me and share your grief or your mourning or your emotion with me, and it may not be something that I'm very familiar with. But you know what I can do is I can point you to the one who's familiar with all your feelings. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, 16 says, let us therefore. If there's a therefore, see what it's there for. It's therefore because we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help. Help. You know why people seek counselors? You know why people want advice? You know why people draw near to God? They want help. You know, we've bred a society in our country, you know, we're sometimes too self-sufficient, we've been too blessed, that sometimes we think we don't need help. I'm above asking for help. I should be stronger than this. I'm a man. You know, Marlboro country and all that nonsense, right? But here we are. But he says, look, you if you want help, you come to God to obtain mercy and help in a time of need. What did James say? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. See, some people can't do that. I don't need your help. I don't need to seek anybody. I'm doing just fine. Yeah, you look fine. You haven't slept in 3 weeks. Your eyes, you got bags, you know, bigger than a suitcase. But we need to do that sometimes. We got to get close to God. Let's quickly see if we can get through these last two and be done. They're not as long as these first two. So we have the first one. All right, we got to face our feelings. The second one we just looked at. We got to get close to God. And then thirdly, hopefully we're going to learn. Right? This is not going to go for nothing. We're going to learn something from this. You know, if nothing else, we learn how not to do it. Right? Remember what Edison said? He says, now I know 9,000 ways not how to make a light bulb. Right? And they said after 10,000 attempts, he finally did. Learn from our failures. If we don't learn from our failures, we'll never be able to move on to something better. Peter, who thought he'd never deny the Lord 3 times, was guilty. Perhaps it was a pride thing that he said he would never do that. But now we see him feeling pretty low. But Jesus gets the ball rolling, and this restoration process begins to take place. And we see Peter doing exactly what James wrote years later, draw nigh to God. I got to get where God is. I got to get there. In that very same chapter, let's go back to John 21. Jesus is letting all the disciples know how much He really cares for them because He's fixing them a meal. How simple is that, right? They went fishing all night, and what'd they catch? Nothing. Nothing. And so now they're probably pretty hungry, but in John chapter 21, Jesus begins to fix a meal. But what He really does, He zeroes in on Peter, and He asks him 3 questions, beginning in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, and he goes on down through there, and we'll see in just a minute. I find this interesting how this all played out. First, Jesus tells Peter, he says, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, not me. I won't do that. But how many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three. Just like he said. So he comes here, and there's this restoration process taking place. What he says here is, he says, look, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? How many times? Three. Just like the denial, that sort of thing. Okay? The night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter is warming himself with the world's fire. That's what he was doing. He sat without with those that are from the world. Okay? But now, he's around his own fire. And the Lord asks Peter three times if he really loves him, giving him a chance to admit what was really in his heart. And he does. Now, Peter obviously learned his lesson, and now it's time for him to quit feeling sorry for himself. Isn't that the way it is with us sometimes? Oh, nobody knows. Nobody knows the trouble I've been through. Is there a song, something like that? I heard a preacher say, well, if it was my song, it would say, nobody knows the trouble I've been. All right? You know, that type of thing. But, you know, we have to quit feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to get on to something better. And Jesus makes that possible. He makes that possible. Look, now go back to verse 18 and 19. Watch what he does. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify. When he had spoken to him this, he saith unto him, follow me. You know, some of the very first words that Jesus ever spoke to Peter were, Peter, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And even though Peter deserted him, and he denied him, and he went a-fishing, Jesus says, he says the same thing, Peter, you know what you need? Follow me. It's time to get back on track. So which our fourth thought is this, even if we fail, even if we fail miserably, even if it's an epic failure like Peter's was, we need to obey God's new plan. How many of you know that God's a God of new beginnings? Those of you that have been through our numerology studies and we get to the number 8, the number 8 in your Bible signifies new beginnings. And that's what God is all about. I bet there isn't a one of us in here who's been a Christian for any length of time isn't thankful for a new beginning. Because who hasn't dropped the ball once in a while, right? And God says, you know what? I can take this. I can take you right where you are. We can make this better than even what you even thought it was going to be. But you've got to obey me. Okay? You've got to obey me. If we give our failure to God and we confess to God, He'll give us a new plan. Someone once said this, failure is a detour, not a dead end. It's a detour. It's just we're going to go around some things and we're going to come back and we're going to get to where we need to be. That can only be true if we take the profile of growing up and not giving up by getting closer to God. What we do is we let God give us His faith and we exchange our failure for that. Lord, I did blow it. I wasn't all that I was supposed to be. I didn't do what you expected me to do. I failed. Who do we tell that to? We tell that to God, right? Aren't you glad that we don't have a curtain on the thing over here back here? And it says, Father Kurt, come over here and confess to Father Kurt. Imagine that, confessing your sin to another sinner. What good's that going to do, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our righteousness. Is that what it says? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. All sins. And you know what? Our failures may not even involve sin, but they're just things that happened. And so we let God take our failure in exchange. He gives us His faith. Sometimes when we fail, we're overcome with fear. We're afraid to go forward because we don't want to fail again. But God wants us to get up, and He wants us to move in new directions. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times." But how many of you know that's not the end of the verse? He falls seven times, but he gets up again, right? And riseth up again. God knows that we're not going to bat a thousand at life. If we read our Bibles, listen to me, please. We claim to be Christians, and if we're Christians, we should be reading our Bibles. We shouldn't be reading them regularly. Don't read your Bible regularly. Read it daily. Regular is an ambiguous term, because regular is not enough. You read your Bible regularly, and you learn things about God and the way He does things, procedural things about how God does things. He says, look, we're all going to fall, but you've got to get up again. He tells us this. This should be of comfort to you here this morning. It says, God knows, He remembers our frame, okay? Who we are, what we are, His creation. He says, your frame, I remember your frame. It's but what? Dust. Dust. We're dust in God's. He knows that. He knows we're prone to. He knows we have a sin nature. Even after we get saved, He does not take the sin nature away. It's there, but we have to deal with it. That's what we just spent about 8 or 10 weeks in our men's study talking about, dealing with that old sin nature and how to do that. Peter, did he fail? Yes, obviously. Did he get back up? Yes. And we see the fruit of him getting back up. We see those two epistles that he wrote over there. You got to go home and read them sometime. That was a failure that wrote those. Peter the failure wrote those books. Imagine that, right? Imagine that. And here's what I want to leave you with here today. Your failure is not final with God. It may be final in your mind's eye. It may be final in your family, your church, your ministry, your workplace, your circle of social activity, friends and things like that. Because this thing in your mind has such great magnitude that failure is not final with God. And Peter is an example of that. I mean, what could be worse than denying the Lord? Think about that. Think of that. Peter is restored. Peter is restored. He goes on. Listen to Peter's credentials. He goes on to be the leader of the early church. Have you ever read Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Have you ever noticed who's doing all the work, it seems like, in the forefront of things, preaching the word, God's coming down and there's revival. We got all kinds of things getting taken place. It's the Apostle Peter, the one who failed him. It's Peter. It's not John. It's Peter. He becomes the primary preacher of the day of Pentecost, where the Bible says this, 3,000 souls were added to the church. One sitting. It takes us a year to get 3,000 people through these doors. But the power of God falls on Peter, because what's he doing? He's obeying God's new plan. He's obeying the new plan, okay? He worked miracles. You can read the miracles that God used Peter to work through those first seven chapters of the book of Acts. He worked miracles in the lives of many people, and he started a missionary movement that over the next 40 years turned the new world, the known world, upside down. You people that have turned the world upside down, they've come to our city. That was the reputation that these disciples had. They're turning the world upside down. Wouldn't that be something? If God could just take something from the lineage of this church and you and me and all of us together as Christian people, that somehow lives began to get turned upside down for the glory of God. Saying no to the world and yes to the things of righteousness and morality and not the things of carnality. All this happened after Peter's failure. Why? because his failure did not stop him from being used by God. He simply received God's new plan, and that got him back on track. I love the progression of things. He went from a fisherman to a follower to a failure to a leader. Man, that's pretty good, right? A fisherman, a follower, a failure, and a leader. Then at the end, as we just read moments ago, when he had his last opportunity to either stand up for the Lord and die, or deny the Lord and live, the Bible doesn't say this, but that which Jesus said alludes to this, and history validates this, that Peter, when he died a martyr's death and refused to be crucified like crucified upside down. Isn't that amazing? A lot of times, all people can think about Peter as, oh, he denied the Lord. Yeah, it happened afterward. Why? Because he obeyed God's plan. So where are we this morning regarding failure? Are you coming out of a failure? Are you in the midst of a failure? Or are you waiting for that failure to come down the road? Are you the one taking the good news? I know it's coming. Whatever it is, just know this, that God can help you, and He wants to help you. And we're here as a church with no crystal balls, no magic wands, or anything like that. But I'll tell you what we have is we have the infallible, preserved, pure Word of God that can tie you in and get you connected with the God of this universe who can help you with any facet of your life, whatever it is that you might need. We are not perfect. There are no perfect people on this planet. The only perfect one is sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of the throne. But we can introduce you to Him, and you can learn about Him, and you can allow Him just to become that central figure in your life to be able to take you through failure and other things where you've never been before. Let's pray this morning.